We have just a short section this morning, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and we'll title the message this morning, Jesus' Loyal Supporters. Jesus' Loyal Supporters, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered to him of their substance. We have just a short passage, and I picked this passage because it's kind of a transition between the narratives of what have been going on and then when Jesus begins to teach with the parables in the following section. But really in these three verses, or just short verses, just a short narrative, but we kind of have some beautiful themes that we find in the book of Luke that are expounded not just in these three verses, but in other parts of the Gospel of Luke as well. So just kind of to set the stage again, Jesus is still in Galilee. He's still in his Galilean ministry. He will go to Jerusalem later, where he will be crucified, but he's still in the northern part of Israel, in Galilee, and he is again now starting another preaching tour, if you will, through Galilee, as he's going through every city and village preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. So we really have two headings this morning. Number one is spreading the good news. Spreading the good news. And number two is women who loved Jesus. Spreading the good news and women who loved Jesus. We read in the Gospels, and we have highlighted this before and probably will do so again, that when we read the Gospels, we're probably very impressed with the healings and the miracles. And rightfully so. We should be. But are we as impressed with the fact that Jesus came and he preached glad tidings of the kingdom of God? See, the healing ministry of Jesus, the miraculous works of Jesus, were subservient to the preaching ministry of Jesus. If we can kind of think again, take a step back and think about who we're talking about here. We're talking about God the Son, the eternal Son of God, who took on human flesh, and he's come to earth, and he is the good news himself, and he has good news to proclaim because he has come, and he is preaching, he's proclaiming, he's bringing to us the good news of the kingdom of God. And it's a blessed fact. It's a blessed fact that there was good news from heaven to proclaim here on earth. Can I repeat that? A blessed fact. There was good news from heaven to proclaim here on earth. We think about Jesus' own proclamation of himself in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And one of the ways, one of the chief ways that Jesus shined as the light of the world is by proclaiming the truth of God, by proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now just think for a moment. If all there was in the world, just think about it. If all there was in the world, let's think about your news feed on your phone. So you have the economic news. And that might be good or it might be bad. And just imagine if that's all that you had to feed on was the economic news of the world. That doesn't fill the soul, does it? That doesn't fill the soul. And then say, then you have the sports news. And some of us enjoy that for a while and we get to that, but that doesn't fill the soul either. That has its great limitations, especially if your team loses, right? Then it's bad news. And then you have perhaps the political news. And we don't have to really go there, do we? It doesn't sound like it's rarely ever good. And that won't fill your soul. And then you might have just the entertainment news. And that's very empty. And that won't fill your soul. And then you can go on and on and on. And if that's all there was to proclaim and to speak of in this world. What an empty, vain existence. And that's really what Ecclesiastes talks about, isn't it? Everything under the sun without God is just empty and vain. But because the Son of God came to earth, there is good news to proclaim. Good news that really ministers to the soul of man. Amen? Good news that really ministers to our souls and feeds the soul and points us away from our sinfulness and points us away from all the vanities of this world and points us to God's salvation that's found in His Son Jesus. And so we marvel, we rejoice that Jesus came He came to heal. He came to do miraculous works. But all that was subservient to the very mission for which he came, which was to bring us salvation. So he has good news to proclaim. Jesus has come, and he has brought light to the world. Now notice this theme in Luke, this theme of the kingdom of God. We've noted this before. Probably we'll note it again as it comes up many times in the Gospel of Luke. What is Jesus preaching? He is preaching and he is showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Good news about the kingdom. Here's the good news, is that in the middle of a world that's corrupt and sinful and dark, that Almighty God has established a kingdom. And he has sent a king to establish that kingdom. And that kingdom is not bound or based upon geopolitical lines. It doesn't have geographic boundaries. It doesn't consist of one ethnicity of people. It's not bound by all of those things that sometimes define our kingdoms and our political systems in this world. But this is a kingdom of salvation. This is a kingdom where the king conquers the hearts of men and women with his love and with his grace. And he rules and he reigns in their hearts, and they're part of a kingdom with other citizens of this kingdom who also have been called from darkness to light. The love of God has also been poured out in their hearts. They also have been given repentance from their sins and faith in Jesus. And you know what else about this kingdom? This kingdom is going to outlast every other kingdom. This kingdom is going to outlast every human empire. It will outlast, and according to Daniel 2, it will overtake all of the other kingdoms. And this is the kingdom, this is a kingdom now that Romans 14, it consists of this, of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? A kingdom that consists of righteousness, where God takes guilty sinners and makes them righteous, and then he puts righteous desires in their hearts and causes them to hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a kingdom of righteousness and of peace. The citizens of this kingdom, they have peace with God. They have peace because their sins have been forgiven, like the woman in Luke 7. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. They have peace with God. And they have joy in the Holy Spirit. They have a joy that's found in Christ that is not based on temporary things like good economic news, and then it will go down with bad economic news. This joy is found in Jesus. This joy is found because, like we sang this morning, we have a solid rock to stand on. This joy is found because even if the storms of life come, or if life is peaceful and tranquil at the moment, that nothing, neither of those circumstances can alter the position that we have in Christ and the great hope of glory that God has given to us. So this is a kingdom of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a kingdom that will outlast all the other kingdoms. And what else does Luke tell us about this kingdom? Remember now, it is inaugurated when Jesus came, but not yet consummated. Or we can say it this way, it's both already and not yet. Already inaugurated, the kingdom of God is here because the king has come. But yet we still pray, what? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom. Let your kingdom advance more and more in this world, and ultimately until that final day when the kingdom will be consummated in all of its glory. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom is here. It's now because Jesus has come. And if God has brought you from death to life, has brought you to love his son, you're in the kingdom. And that should be the top priority in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Right? And this kingdom is promoted by the preaching of the gospel and by living out the values of the king and following the king. But we have a blessed hope. Sometimes it appears that the kingdom here is very weak. Sometimes it appears that the kingdom is very weak and very small, but yet the kingdom is steadily growing. Steadily growing. With every new convert, what has happened? The kingdom has been increased. With every new one that God has brought from death to life to see the king and to love him, the kingdom is increased, and our job is to labor in this kingdom. Yet we have this wonderful hope that one day the kingdom will be consummated. And when that happens, listen, brothers and sisters, when Christ returns and judges this world and he raises his people from the dead, and we will dwell in the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, we will be sitting and drinking and feasting, spiritually speaking, in the consummated kingdom of God. where all of the effects of sin and the curse will be gone, where all of the enemies of God's people and of God Himself will be put away forever. And there will be that day when there will be no more sickness. And all these, remember, all these miracles are just like little appetizers of what the kingdom will be like. That's what Jesus is doing. There will be no more blindness because the curse of sin is gone. There will be no more death. There will be no more demonic spirits to harass people because the kingdom of God will be fully established. So we have good news of the kingdom. So Jesus Christ came in this world as the King, establishing the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and He proclaimed it and He preached it. So spreading the good news. And church, as followers of Jesus, do you know what is central? What is central to the ministry of the church is the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ. It's the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ. Both as we gather, as we meet here, that is the central focus. That we sing the gospel, we preach the gospel, we're supposed to live out the implications of the gospel. And then as we live in this dark and corrupt world, our job is to shine, reflecting the ultimate light of the world. And our job is to shine, to live out the implications of the gospel and to share the gospel with others and pray God will extend it. Now listen, we are to be faithful to proclaim the gospel and spread the gospel regardless of the fruit that we see. Because when the best preacher who ever lived, named Jesus Christ, left this world, if you look at percentage-wise, it wasn't a big group of people that ultimately followed him in that time. Now in Pentecost, boom, it exploded, right? But when he left, there were many who had turned away, many who had rejected. So our job as we follow the footsteps of the King is to be found faithful, to proclaim, to live out, to seek opportunities, to shine with the gospel in this dark and broken world for the glory of His name. It's of great importance, of great importance. Let me ask you this question. Have you prayed recently? Have you prayed recently that God would give you opportunity to speak with somebody else about the good news of Jesus? You might say, well, I'm not a preacher. Guess what? There's some women in here who weren't ordained elders either. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and yet they were interested in the ministry of sharing with others, not as an elder in a church, but as Christian women, as faithful women, just being faithful to tell others about Christ. Have you prayed recently that God would give you opportunities to share with others about Christ? Have you prayed recently that God, according to Colossians 4, would open up doors of opportunity for His ministers to proclaim the gospel? Paul asked the Colossian church to pray that for him. May we never get to a point where we think that the gospel is just for these four walls. May we never get to that point. Because as we follow the King goes about spreading the news of the kingdom. As we follow the King, let's pray that He'll use us in His service in that way, whether it be in a big way or a small way, we want to be found faithful in that way. So, spreading the good news. Now, secondly, our second heading this morning, women who love Jesus. Women who loved Jesus. We're not really surprised to find out that the 12 were with Him. They're always with Him, right? The 12 apostles, they're always with Him. They're being His understudies. He's training them for when He is gone and they will carry on the mantle. So we're not surprised to find that out about the 12 following Him, but it seems rather surprising to us if we're really thinking as we're reading our gospel here. And certain women are traveling around with Jesus throughout the cities and the villages. So Jesus, the 12, and all these women are traveling around, and they're going from different villages and cities, and the gospel is being proclaimed. And these women are right there with Jesus, aiding and assisting in His ministry. And certain women, verse 2 says, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities or sicknesses, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto Him of their substance. Now, if Jesus was going to consult the best Galilean public relations firm in that day, say, hey, I'm trying to start a religious movement. I need to gain some traction. I'm going to go to different cities and villages. I'm going to preach my message. I'm going to have my 12 men understudies with me. And I've got a whole bunch of Galilean women with me as well. What do y'all think? They'd say, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Crazy idea. You know why? We've talked about it before. In ancient culture, and even in this culture, not from God's command, but from the traditions of men, women were very undervalued, to put it kindly. In this culture, a woman's voice did not carry any weight in a court of law, even as an eyewitness. Even as an eyewitness. It is said that rabbis didn't even think it was really worthwhile to teach women. They're not really capable of learning. So you're like, Jesus, you're going to bring a bunch of women with you around? Not a good idea. But you know what? Jesus didn't consult the number one PR firm in Galilee, did he? You know why? Because Jesus loved women. Because Jesus valued women. Now, can we just clear up a lie real quick? A very prominent lie. Because, here's the lie, because God's Word gives different roles to men and women, because God's Word ordains that in the church, qualified male leadership is to lead, and in the home, that men are to lead their families, and that their wives are to submit to their husbands and respect their husbands, the world has told this lie, Satan has told this lie many, many times, that Christianity demeans women, that Christianity holds them back, puts them down, all of these things. Can we just clear up that lie from the Gospel of Luke chapter 8? Jesus valued women. He valued women in a revolutionary way in that society, in that culture. And we're going to see I'll just jump to that part. Guess who were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It was Mary Magdalene and some of these very Galilean women who Jesus, the first people he appeared to, were these. And they got to go share the good news back to the group. Hey, he is not here. He is risen. Just because there's different roles, just because there's no female apostles, doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't value women. God is wise in how he ordains structures of authority and leadership and all the rest. It doesn't mean one's inferior or superior. Jesus loved these women. And you know what? They loved him. They loved him. You know why? You know why? Because he had rescued them. He had rescued them. Just like the woman we read about last week in Luke chapter 7. They were attached to Jesus. They didn't want to let Jesus go. He had delivered them. He had rescued them. He had saved them. He had brought them to himself. And so they have this great loyal love for Jesus. And they're learning of him. And they're assisting him in his ministry. They're showing their love even by their generous financial giving to aid and to fund his ministry. We'll get to that more in a moment. And because he has shown great grace to them, they are attached in love to Jesus, and they have this spirit of, what can I do to help Jesus? Because I want to honor you, like the woman in Simon's house, and I want others to hear about this. I want others to experience the grace that I've experienced. So these women weren't just content to say, well, I've got my blessing, and I'm going to go home. And no, I want the kingdom to expand. I want other women and men to hear of the good news of this Jesus right here. Let's look at some of these women. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast out seven devils. Demonic possession can seem strange to us and weird to us. Won't preach a long sermon on that right now, but suffice it to say that souls can be completely enslaved to demonic spirits. And it doesn't happen because they get ambushed. It happens because they give themselves over to evil. So we don't know the particular kind of life that Mary Magdalene had lived, but we know it was a dark, dark life. It was a life marked by evil and wickedness, a life without peace, a life of rebellion against God, a life in rebellion against the authority of God, and a life of drinking and eating up sin, no matter what her particular sins were. But Jesus Christ had rescued her. Jesus Christ had delivered her. He had brought her from the kingdom of darkness where she is ruled over by dark spirits and her own evil desires being lived out and fulfilled. And he had brought her to a place of light where now she has a new king. And now she has new desires. The kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit are now her portion and her experience. Mary Magdalene has been delivered. And these other women as well had, we don't know which ones were the evil spirits or the infirmities, but all these women, incidentally, I have two sisters named from these verses, Joanna and Susanna, these women who were delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Now, I want you to note their loyal love for Jesus. They say women are more loyal than men. We don't have to have a fight about that, but I'm going to say these women were loyal. Look in Matthew 27. Here they are in Galilee. Now, you just got to think about this for a moment. It probably looked pretty weird, just like in Simon's house a little bit. It probably looked a little strange. Here Jesus is and his 12 preacher apprentices and all these women going around from, what in the world are y'all doing here? Going around from city to village in Galilee. And maybe there were, we don't know, maybe there were snide remarks, maybe there were strange looks. And here again, they were just loyal to Jesus. He had delivered them. He had rescued them. They wanted to serve him. They wanted to labor in his kingdom. They wanted others to hear. Well, you might say, well, I can see somebody having a quick burst of zeal, you know, a quick burst of zeal, and they do something great for the Lord one time. And that's it. Not these women. You know, look at where we find them next. In Matthew 27, we find them at the cross. We find them at that dark, dark scene where Jesus is being crucified. And we come there in verse 54, after he had passed. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Get this. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. This is the same group as Luke 8:3. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John. So now we get some of the particular other names. We have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and then James and John, the apostles, their mother, the mother of Zebedee's children. And what are they doing? They didn't want to leave him. They didn't want to leave him. Listen, it wasn't a comforting scene. We sing about the cross as a joyful thing, as a comforting thing, and it is because of the results of the cross. But observing the scene of the cross was not comforting. It was painful. It was ugly. It was awful. It was wretched. But they wouldn't leave Jesus. Sadly, a bunch of the disciples did, right? A bunch of the apostles did. But they didn't leave Jesus because they loved him. Well, look in Luke 24. Kind of alluded to this already, but Luke 24. The next place that we find them, Luke records right after the death. And I'm sorry, chapter 23, first of all. So I'll start in verse 53. They took it down, the body of Jesus, and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Here we go. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. I don't know about you, but I'm really touched by the loyalty of these women. Well, he's dead. What you know, it's over. What good can you do? They just won't leave. These Galilean women, they just won't leave. They said, well, we're going to anoint the body like we should. And so it's, all right, let's go mark. All right, that's the spot. That's the grave we'll come to. Rest the Sabbath. They prepared the spices and ointments, probably with very heavy and sad hearts. And then read chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. Not just a one-time burst of love for Jesus, but a faithful, steadfast, devoted, loyal love to Jesus through the good and the bad. Why'd they do this? This was the thankful response to grace. This was the thankful response to grace. Like the woman at Simon's house. Lord, you forgave me. You cleansed me. I want to come and devote myself to you. I want to honor you. I want to thank you. Because they had been delivered. They'd been delivered from darkness. Let's personalize this and apply it. You who are sitting in this audience today, what has Christ delivered you from? What has Jesus Christ delivered you from? Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If by the grace of God you have been brought to know and love and hope and trust in and love the Lord Jesus, here's what has happened to you. In verse 6, chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, the bondslaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's what you've been delivered from, believer. That's what you've been delivered from, child of God. You have been delivered from being a slave to your own sinful cravings and desires. Of being a servant of unrighteousness. Of being a rebel against God. And now, by the grace of God, God has brought you out of the domain of sin, and now you're no longer a slave to sin. You have been rescued. You have been delivered from being ruled by your sinful desires and your foolish thoughts. Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And Proverbs distinguishes between the wise and the foolish. And by nature, we're fools. We're in Ecclesiastes, aren't we? We live for the vanities. We think we're smarter and wiser than we really are. We follow our own hearts and wicked desires, all in rebellion against God. But when Jesus rescues a soul, he brings us from the dominion of darkness to the realm of light. He sets us free from those shameful things. He says, verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death." Listen, if God had left us on the course we were on, we would just have shameful fruit to show for our lives. That would be it. And the end would be death, not just physical, but eternal death. The wages of sin is what? It's death. Eternal death, separation from God, everlasting punishment that we deserve. That would be our portion and our lot. But in mercy and in grace, Jesus has rescued us from darkness, has given us the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll read another passage that illustrates this in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, it's so good for us to be reminded, church, of what we've been delivered from, of what we to stir up our gratitude and our thanksgiving. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature," get this, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or desire. See what he's saying there? He's saying, when we were saved, it wasn't just God got us out of a little bit of a trouble. We were rescued. We escaped by the grace of God. We escaped the corruption that's in the world through desire, through sinful desire. That word corruption, think something decomposing and decaying. That's what it means. You were rescued from desires that are just putrid and decaying and spiritually and morally corrupt and vile. And he rescued you from that. You escaped by the grace of God. You escaped by the grace of God. Today, there are many. And we're no better than them. We're just giving this for perspective for our own souls. There are many today who they give all that they have. They give all of their energies, all of their life to things that are nothing better than emptiness and vanity. And they think they're on a good course and a wise course, and we would be right there with them unless this had happened to us. So as we think about these women and how that they were loyal to Jesus, how that they wanted to live for Christ, they wanted others to hear this gospel proclaimed, and they wanted to be loyal and faithful to Jesus in the good and the bad, what an example for us to remember what God has done for us and how that should motivate us. Now back to these women. You know, the world's messaging and ideas about women always have just missed the mark. As we mentioned earlier, many times women, and still in many parts of the world, women are treated really not a whole lot better than property, objects of pleasure, or work. Seen as inferior, their perspective doesn't matter, their opinion doesn't matter. Not valuing their gifts and their opinions. Some have even done that in the name of Christianity, if we're honest, and it doesn't reflect well on our faith, on the Word of God. But that others have gone the opposite extreme, have gone the feminist route, where we're better than men, or we don't need men, or there's this competition, and let's trump men. That's not God's route either. Or the progressive route, or this idea that in order for women to really be valued, we have to do everything that a man can do. No, hardly any or no distinctions at all. And it all just tries to fix sin's problem with man's solutions that are just vanity. That are just vanity. Do you know what women really need? And it's the same is true for men, but I'm just mentioning the women especially today because of this passage. You know what women really need for fulfillment? What they really need for happiness is they need Jesus. That's what they really need. They need Jesus. They need to be forgiven. They need to see their sinners. They need to be rescued. They need to know the love, the grace, the mercy that's found in Christ and Him alone. Everything else is vanity. And women will chase it. They'll chase it in, it's like, I'm going to get to the top of the corporate ladder to show men I'm something, or I'm going to so over-focus on my outward beauty because that's my worth, or you name it. They'll go 100 different routes. They'll even take a good thing like children and say, that's my ultimate worth. No, it's not. It's a huge role and calling and a way that you serve God in the kingdom. But the ultimate is found in Jesus. It starts like the woman in Simon's house at the feet of Jesus. It's found in serving Christ in whatever role or station in life that God has for you. That's where true joy and peace starts. And how valuable are faithful women to the kingdom of God. And I praise God for the godly women found in this church. Just keep running the race, right? Keep growing in Christ. Keep pursuing Jesus with all you've got. Look, just think about the Gospel of Luke, how valuable that faithful women are to the kingdom. Let's start with Elizabeth. Remember, way back in chapter 1? Elizabeth can't even have children for all these years. Oh, the disappointment. Oh, the pain. Oh, the sadness. But do we find any indication that she lived a life of bitterness? That she lived a life of complaining? That she lived a life of jealousy of other women who could have children? All we find out is she and her husband are godly people. That's what it says about them. They're godly. They are faithful to God even when their life has had great disappointment. What an example. What an example. They trust God even when it doesn't make sense. They're loyal to the Lord. They're going to honor the Lord even if times around them are hard and difficult. And how does God use Elizabeth in a mighty way? He drops a surprise on her late, right? Surprise on her, and she bears John the Baptist, who will be so mightily used in redemptive history to be the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. So here you have a woman in, we'll say, middle age, who's not had an easy life, who's had disappointment, but she's been faithful to God, and God has greatly used her. Then let's go to a young lady, really probably about 13 years old, probably people say, with Mary. So you young ladies, don't say, yeah, that I want to be that godly lady one day, right? One day I'll follow the Lord like I ought, one day. No, it starts today. It starts today. So here's Mary, and she, wow, this wasn't her plan in life. This wasn't what she thought would happen. But guess what? She's going to have one of the hardest jobs and one of the most glorious jobs given to anybody in human history. Strange, awkward, embarrassing in many ways, joyful, fulfilling, you name it. And she's going to be faithful. She's going to say, Lord, let it be. This is strange, but let it be according to your word. I'll be obedient. I'll be faithful to you. And God greatly uses Mary to be the one who will give birth, carry the child, and give birth to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a middle-aged woman, we have a younger woman, and then you go in Luke chapter 2 to Anna the prophetess. Remember her? She's the woman, we find her, is 84 years old. And you talk about disappointment. She was married for 7 years and then lost her husband. And we don't find her bitter. But you know what we find her? She's a woman devoted to prayer, is what Luke says. She's devoted to prayer. Don't count out the prayers of a godly woman. Don't count out the prayers of a godly widow. Don't count them out. God uses what the world sees as something small and weak, and He uses them in mighty ways. Mighty ways. Women, don't quit praying. If you have children who aren't following Christ, don't quit praying for them. I'm not God. I don't know His mind. I can't give you any promises, but don't quit praying for them. Don't quit praying for the things of the kingdom of God. Don't quit praying for the blessing of God upon His church, upon the gospel of Christ in this world. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. In Luke 18, Jesus is going to give us a parable about a widow who's crying out to a judge, and He likens that to our importunate, persistent prayers. So God uses Elizabeth, and He uses Mary, and He uses Anna. And here we find Him using Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Susanna, and the other Mary, and James and John's mom, and other women who go unnamed. How valuable are godly women to the kingdom of God? But notice also about these women, just some remarkable providences of God. In verse 3 of Luke 8, it notes Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. I love God's providence. Was Herod a friend of Jesus? Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. But it's as if God has a glorious sense of humor. You know what God's going to do? He's going to indirectly fund the ministry of Jesus through Herod. Herod's steward, a manager of Herod's household, somebody high up, a man, no doubt, of economic prosperity. And his wife, Joanna, we don't know about Chuza, but his wife, Joanna, has been rescued by Jesus. What can I do to serve? I've got money. I can help Jesus. I can give to supply him and his disciples so they can go on preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Don't you just love God's ways? Don't you love God's ways? Herod's powerful. Herod's intimidating. Herod hates the light. Herod beheads John the Baptist. And right underneath Herod's nose is this guy named Chuza, who has a wife named Joanna, who is converted and follows Jesus and helps to support his ministry. Listen, even as they say, if the scoreboard looks bad, God's working behind the scenes. God's working underneath the radar. God has his ways. You remember in Elijah's day? Jezebel has all the prophets killed. Ah, but there's a bunch of them being hidden in the caves by a guy named Obadiah, who is an official in Ahab's court. And God is hiding his faithful prophets, a sign that he's sustaining his word, even in the darkness, even in obscurity for a little while. God's ways are way bigger than ours, way bigger than ours. He's so worthy of our trust, so worthy of our trust. Think about Jesus. Think about his humility here. Did Jesus need their financial support for him to be able to minister? You know what he could have done? We all know what he could have. He could have turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 every day if he wanted to. The world's his. He's the creator. But he, in his humanity, chose to live in humble dependence on the providence of God. He chose to live as a man, modeling for us in humble dependence upon the providence of God. He chose, humanly speaking, to be dependent upon these women for he and his disciples to be sustained. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing humility, isn't it, on the part of our Savior? Did God need these women? Did God need these women for his work to go on? Of course not. Did God need Moses? Say, so Moses, man, if you don't show up, I don't know what we're going to do about rescuing my people from Israel. I don't know what we're going to do. God didn't need Moses. Did God need Peter? God didn't need Peter. Peter was a mess, wasn't he? Does God need you? God doesn't need you. I'm so glad. Listen, I am so thankful to worship a God who does not need me. If he needed me, we got a bad situation. But God is pleased to use human instruments for his glory. He shows his power in our weakness, in our limitations. He gives us the honor and the privilege of being useful instruments in his service, praise the Lord. So God gave Peter and Moses and Mary Magdalene and Joanna the honor of being used in his service, and God gives you the privilege and the joy to be useful in his service. And so our heart should be, oh God, make me useful and use me in whatever way that you see fit for the glory of your name and the promotion of your kingdom in this world. What an honor. What an honor. Believer, you have not, we've said this before in Luke, we're going to say it again hopefully, you have not been saved in order to sit, but saved in order to serve. To serve. To labor in the kingdom of God. Because you love Jesus. One of the ways that we serve the Lord is what these women did through their financial giving for the support of the proclaiming of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That's one way that we serve the Lord, that we worship him, is that we give of our resources to the church. For what purpose? And again, what's our main mission? Is the proclamation of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, when you give to the house of God, and I assume we all give. And if you don't, you should. And if you don't give generously, you should. Because God sees and you want to do it for his glory. And when we give, we ought to see it not as, let me write my check to the church. But rather, Lord, I want to be like Joanna. I want to be like Mary Magdalene. I want to give of what you've given to me so that your word will continue to be proclaimed. You don't need what I have, Lord. But you use it. You use it for your glory. And it's an honor and it's a privilege. You see, the gospel of Christ, the church of the living God, is a voluntary organization, if you will, right? It's to be those whose hearts are willing. We willingly serve. We willingly give. We give ourselves up in membership to the Lord and to his service. And here's one of the ways we do that, by giving generously to the Lord. Praise God for generous givers, given from a heart of love and gratitude for what God has done in his kingdom. We are saved to serve. How can you serve? Well, we've already noted this way that they did in the text. But you can serve in the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, by faithfulness to the house of God. That may seem small and simple, but yet it's essential. You can serve in the kingdom of God by seeking to live in the body, where we have relationships in the body and we're really seeking to edify each other and know each other and pray for each other and build each other up. We serve in the kingdom, and I'm going to go to this one in Colossians 4 that I mentioned earlier. We serve in the kingdom through prayer for the ministry of the gospel. I'm so thankful this morning for the brothers on the text group expressing their prayers for me in trying to lead and trying to preach the gospel. So straight out of the Bible, and I praise God for it. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, he exhorts them, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. By serving each other when we're weary or sick or down, by being there to confess sin to each other and be one who hears the sin confessed and pray for each other, to counsel each other, to build each other up, to seek the kingdom of God to spread in this world. We are saved to serve. There's good news. There's good news. Glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And there were not only the 12 who followed Jesus around in Galilee, but there were a bunch of women who loved Jesus too, who had been rescued. And their response to grace was, I want to serve and I want to labor. May that be our response as well. Let's bow.